The following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
My wife had a friend, and she has become a friend of mine, but she was my wife's friend first. She had a friend who had never heard thunder. How many of you have ever heard thunder before? Pretty much everybody's heard a thunderstorm. She had never heard thunder. Where she had grown up, she grew up at such a place that thunder could not happen. It just couldn't. Like, the way that the land formations had formed, the way that the sea and everything it was, she grew up in Anchorage, and they couldn't have thunder where she was at. She'd never heard it. So during the first thunderstorm in the fall at college out in the plains of Minnesota, out in the middle of nowhere, was the first major thunderstorm. We tried to explain to her what thunder was, what a lightning storm was. But finally, you just have to say, you have to experience it. I can't tell you, describe it in any other way. You can say it's like kettle drums. You can say it's like loud bass. I can give you all these pictures, but finally, you just have to experience a thunderstorm. I was on the other end of the spectrum. I grew up in Arizona. Arizona has massive thunderstorms during monsoon season. My family, we'd get in our metal van, drive out to the middle of the desert. I was terrified, and all you would see is, if you've ever Googled lightning strikes in Arizona, all of the pictures, you would see multiple lightning strikes happening simultaneously all around you as a panoramic of lightning storms. That was what I grew up with. So I couldn't comprehend growing up without knowing what thunder was, without knowing what a thunderstorm would look like, until I saw her joy the first time she heard the thunder, after she woke up screaming that she thought it was an earthquake or something had happened. It's New Ulm. Nothing exciting happens in New Ulm, Minnesota. So she was terrified. I bring this up because in many ways, what we're about to experience as we talk through Come and See is just that picture. There's only so much that we can describe until somebody has to come and see for themselves their Savior, before we have to come and see our Savior. We can't share what we're not following. We can't share and have excitement for something that we're not personally following. So this next 25 days, I'm going to invite you to join me on a journey. Join me on a journey of coming to see our Savior. And tonight it's going to start right here as we begin in Luke. I want you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And this has very personal ramifications for us. As you open up to Luke chapter 1, whether it's in your Bible or on YouVersion or whatever else you're using for your Bible app, as you turn there, we have to remember who's writing this. Luke is not an eyewitness. I'm going to say that again. Luke is not an eyewitness. Luke is most likely a Greek who is investigating all of these stories because he's come to faith, he's heard about this guy named Jesus, and now he's investigating whether it's all true about him, whether this guy named Jesus really is the Son of God, whether this guy Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, whether this guy Jesus really was who he said he was. And so Luke begins this whole thing by laying that out for us in Luke chapter 1. It's not going to be on the screen. You're going to have to look it up. Luke chapter 1, verse 3, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good for me to also write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." We are going to travel to come and see our Savior so that we may know with certainty the things that we've been taught. Tonight, the section we're going to look at, I'm guaranteeing many of you have recited at least 5 times from memory, possibly even in front of a church, because it's part of memory work as you grew up in a Christian school somewhere or a Sunday school. But tonight, I want you to come at it from the perspective of Theophilus, who's reading this as Luke writes it, who has investigated it all. Who has he investigated it by? He's talked to Mary. He's talked to those who are around. He has gotten eyewitnesses' accounts, and he is now telling us the story from a first century person analyzing all of these events. So that's who we're looking at tonight. So I want you to pull out your bulletins now. I want you to pull out and look at your first fill in the blank. Come and see. It wasn't by chance. Luke begins everything by letting us know that this entire account of Jesus is not by chance. There is nothing that he is about to record that happens by chance. He begins by laying out that first section of the John the Baptist being foretold, fulfilling of a prophecy about the front runner, the guy who is going to be coming before Jesus, the second Elijah. He fills us in on that little section. But then he takes us back to this understanding that we have a need for a Savior, and he takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. So we're going to put Genesis 3 up there. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There is a need for a Savior. You see, the world is not becoming a better place. How many of you have seen something about Ferguson on the news? Putting your political views aside, how many of you have seen? We've all seen things going on in Ferguson, right? We've all seen the reports. We have feeds on our Facebook pages or Twitter accounts that we've started blocking because people are becoming so polarized over this issue. Whether you are, whatever side of the issue you're on, Ferguson is a prime example of how we are not living in a world that's becoming a better place. How we are living in a world that is broken. How we are living in a world that has sin, which corrupts stories. Sin, which corrupts things that happen. Sin, which causes people to do stupid things, which have ramifications that are eternal. It is this section that explains why we struggle with the fact that a 30-something mom has precancerous cells and has just had massive surgery to have them removed. Why has this happened to her? She eats healthy. You want to talk about one of the healthiest people I know. She's one of them. She eats healthy. She works out. Everything that doctors say you should do for great health, she does. And yet she had a mass that was precancerous. Why? Because of what happened in Genesis. Because sin entered this world. And sin corrupts the body, sin corrupts our cells, and sin causes problems. And we have a need for a Savior because of it. There's nothing we can do to right the problem that took place in Genesis chapter 3. There's nothing we can do. The scene has been set. Jesus even says at one point that the earth is in birth pains, that earthquakes and storms and hurricanes and all of those things are the earth itself moaning because of how sin has impacted it. This is a horrible situation, folks. And John sets us out to say, hey, we have a need for a Savior. He starts with that at the beginning, that it isn't by chance that Jesus happened to show up. It isn't by chance that all of this bad stuff happens to one person. Sin impacts the world, and there needs to be a solution for sin. And he brings that about through Jesus. We go to the next one. These are the prophecies. It wasn't by chance that it was a virgin birth. Isaiah 7. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born. At this point, Baghdad, or what would be known as the Babylonians, were pretty much what you would probably consider, you know, a family clan from Exonia, Wisconsin. Nobody knew them. Nobody cared about them. There were other world powers on the scene at this time. And so when Isaiah writes and he writes about all of these things that are going to happen, the peoples don't even exist yet. God put it into his heart and put it through his pen to write down that, and he's speaking to a king who said he was a believer in God, King Ahaz. And he says he's a believer, and all of a sudden that king says, you know what? I don't want to tempt God. And finally Isaiah says, God's going to give you a sign, king. He's going to give you a sign that is going to cripple your throne. Because guess what? As a king, one of the worst things that could happen to your family would be your daughter has a child out of wedlock. And yet, God says through Isaiah that this is the prophecy. A virgin will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. You look at that. It's a prophecy about what's going to happen, who is going to be coming, and how he's going to arrive. It's going to be a virgin birth. We all know that can't happen. There's no kind of pregnant. There's no kind of virgin. You either are or you aren't. Keep going. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. It will be from the family of David. I'm just fast-forwarding a few of these prophecies for you. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, I want you to write that passage down for yourself. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you read through it. As you read through 2 Samuel 7, God lays out for David that he's not going to build his temple, but that one of his descendants will sit on the throne eternally. And God promises King David in that section that he will have one of his descendants who is the Son of God, who is the one who rules eternally. So these are just a few of them. These are three of them. And I picked three because they're quick, they're simple, and they're easy to grasp because they're the known ones, right? So here's where we're going to go. We're going to jump now to Luke chapter 1. Remembering that Luke is a doctor, he is not necessarily a lifelong Jew. But Luke, who is the doctor, in his account, as he tells from Mary what took place, this is what he says. In the sixth month after Elizabeth, her cousin, had gotten pregnant, she was old. We'll talk about her in a moment. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So here's where we're going to start with. You have to come and see your Savior. You have to come and see that this prophecy wasn't by chance. Because you have to start with the fact that if you are going to be the person who authors the greatest story to be ever told, you're not going to start it with an illegitimate child born to a 14-year-old. So in the sixth month, God sent Gabriel, a messenger. God's using a messenger to show up to his daughter to tell her what's about to happen so she understands from God himself what's about to take place for her. To a virgin, I want you to put a box around virgin. And then I want you to draw a line from that box to Isaiah 7. I want you to draw a box around Isaiah 7. You have a prophecy that you'd have a virgin birth. Now, I'm going to be very specific here. As far as I can understand, Greek has lots of words for young maidens. But it has one word that it uses for one who has not had sex. And that's this word. So you can take it however you want. People try to say, well, there must be something else that happened. Well, very clearly here, Luke, who is a doctor, putting that into perspective, you think a doctor would understand what it means to be a virgin? The doctor says she was a virgin. Married a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Put a box around descendant of David, or underline it, and draw a line up to Jeremiah 23. And where you also wrote 2 Samuel 7. You're seeing a prophecy that God said he was going to be from the line of David, and you're seeing it's from Joseph. Who wants to ask the question? But Joseph wasn't really his dad. So what's it matter? Luke also recounts for us that Mary is also from the line of David. So both mom and dad are from the line of David. So you have the picture there. Prophecy coming from the line of David, fulfilled. He is from the line of David. Virgin's name is Mary. Why do you think the name's included? Could be.
Yeah, and if I'm not mistaken, Miriam, I think, was Moses' mother.
Sister. Moses' sister. Could be. Why do you put names in stories? It's a real person. It's not some random woman who is a virgin. We are told her name. We're told that she is the daughter, great-granddaughter, descendant of King David, and her name happens to be Mary. It personalizes the story. It brings it to the reality that this is a real account of a real person, not just something that was somebody made up. This is a real account, and as we get to it in the end, as we get to week on the 14th, we'll talk about it more. When we talk about in Caesar Augustus' decree, her name is recorded with Joseph. She would have to be recorded. So it's her name. Went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." That favored, I want you to underline favored. This word gets really messed up. This word gets really messed up. People like to make this seem like she was so good. "You who are highly graced" is how the Greek reads. You who are highly graced. You who God has poured out abundant grace upon. Come and see God's plan in action. Here we have, in this opening little interlude, you see how God has already fulfilled those three prophecies, how he brings them about, how he begins to put into action the plan that he had set out from Genesis, that he would pay for our sins, that he would right everything that went wrong with his own son. And that was what foretold in Genesis 3:15. We keep going. Mary was troubled, no doubt, at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Stop being afraid. You have found favor. You have been graced with by God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Jesus, Yeshua, what's your name, Josh, mean? You know what your name means? Savior. Josh and Yeshua are the same names. So anybody you know whose name is Joshua, Hebrew and same name as Jesus, it's the same name. He saves. Or Savior, you will give him the name Jesus. He saves. He'll be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, who? David. Circle, underline, or whatever you want to do. David, draw the line back up to the prophecy that one from David's line is going to be sitting on David's throne for eternity. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. I bring this, this is that picture. Keep going. Go to the next, fill in the blanks. Come and see prophecy fulfilled. Come and see prophecy fulfilled. This is that section where we can go and we can recite that Luke section. I know many of you, I could have probably just started off the section in the 6 month God sent, and you could have probably filled in the rest of it for me tonight. I might have had to give you one or two word prompts. Your teachers did a great job early in life giving you that memory work. But here's the part that brings it back into fulfillment for you. For eight prophecies about the birth of the Savior, for eight of those prophecies, we've looked at three of them, for eight prophecies fulfilled over the course of 1,000 years to be all fulfilled in one person, a mathematician did the odds. Joshua McDowell, who is an apologist, he likes to do math, he likes to do numbers. He said, your odds of eight prophecies about Jesus being fulfilled in one person, eight of the prophecies from the Old Testament being fulfilled in one guy, is 10, one in, oh, go back, one in 10 to the 17th, not sure what happened there, but one in 10 to the 17th power, so you have that little line, right, 17th, which is one in that many zeros. If you want to just start writing the zeros, there's five commas. That's how I figured it out. To put that number, which is so large, into perspective, you take a silver dollar, cover the state of Texas 2 feet thick in silver dollars. Put a red X on one side of them. Bury that one somewhere in the state of Texas. Blindfold yourself, stand on the Oklahoma border, and find that coin. And you have a better chance of finding the one coin buried somewhere in 2 feet of coins with a red X on it in the state of Texas than eight prophecies being fulfilled in one guy named Jesus. Those are fantastic odds, aren't they? It wasn't by chance that he was who he said he was. It wasn't by chance that he is the Son of God. It wasn't by chance that he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. It wasn't by chance that he was from David's line. It wasn't by chance that he came to fix what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. Go ahead and go to the next one. And Mary asked this question, how's it going to happen? I don't get it. This is not a question of faith. This is Mary asking a very practical question. You've just told me all of these prophecies are going to be fulfilled in me. Mary, as a teenager, was a very astute gal. She understood how babies were made. And she understood she wasn't married. She understood she shouldn't be having a baby. And so that's what this question is. It's not a question of doubt of God. It's not a question of lack of faith. It is a practical question, how's this going to happen? I ain't married, and I've not been sleeping around. And God's answer is, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Elizabeth, as he just laid it out, that's that section of John we skipped in chapter 1. Old lady, she and her husband were trying to have kids for a long, long time. God closed her womb until she was in old age, past her childbearing years, and God said, you're going to have a kid, and that kid is going to be the front runner. That kid is going to be the second Elijah, the front runner who is going to prepare the way for the Son of God. She who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary struggles with this. We're going to talk a lot about her struggle next week. But I want you to focus on that last line. For nothing is impossible with God. Come and see the impossible. You can go back to those odds. You can go back to those odds of 1 in 10 to the 17th power trying to find a coin with a red X on it in the middle of the state of Texas. And that in many respects, is what people do as they try to search out for their version of God. Well, I like this one. I like this version. Instead of saying, I'm going to see him. Go to the next one. Go to the next slide. Instead of saying, I'm going to come and see the impossible. Instead of saying, I'm going to see that this guy who is, all of these prophecies say, is going to be the Son of God, is going to be the Messiah. Instead of believing that he is the Son of God, I'm going to create my own story. And that's what our hearts want to do. Our hearts want to do what our great-grandmother Eve's heart did. And it wanted to create its own version of God, its own version of what is right, what is wrong. And this Christmas, I'm going to beg and plead with you to come and see the impossible, to come and see your Savior born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem for you. I'm going to ask you to come with me to see God made flesh for our sins. To do this, go ahead and put it up there. I'm going to invite you to come along with me daily. You can opt in at this point if you want to pull your phone out. And every day at 11:45 a.m., I'm going to send you a text message with 140 characters of Scripture. To give you a sample, 140 characters. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. I had to abbreviate that to get it into 140 characters. So when you see that tomorrow morning, you'll go, huh? It's abbreviated a little bit, shortened to text form. But I want you to spend 5 minutes with me for the next 25 days. 5 minutes a day for the next 25 days. And I want you to just look at that section of Scripture. I don't want you to go open up and read everything around it. I want you to spend 5 minutes on those 140 characters. And I want you to write down, what are 5 things God is teaching you? What is God showing you in those 140 characters for your day today? And I want you to write them down. If you're a person who journals, I want you to journal about them. If you are a Facebooker, I want you to take a screenshot, post it to Facebook, and post your 5 comments. If you're a person who's just private and you want to write it on your post-it note and stick it on your monitor at work, Go ahead and do that as well. Whatever it's going to take for you. But I want you to actually write the five down. I don't want you to say, I have five things. I want you to go through the physical act of writing them down, because I want you to come and see so that at the end of these 25 days, you can look back and see what God has taught you as you have walked through these 25 sections of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be really hard at times. You're going to come up with things really quick on some days, and you're going to look at some of them and go, what am I supposed to take from this? But when you have that question, I want you to pause and to say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me today as I come to see the birth of your son that you foretold? And then I'm going to challenge you to share or to forward that text to someone else every day. One person. Doesn't have to be the same person every day, but I'm going to challenge you to forward that text to one person every day so that you can journey, so that the Savior can speak to your heart, so that you can come and see that it wasn't a chance. That it wasn't a chance, but that this is God's plan for you. That this baby born in a humble means is the Son of God who loves you so much that he gave up the riches, the glory, and the power of heaven to walk here and to die here for you. And may our response be, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Heavenly Father, tonight as we are gathered here, let us see your son. Let us see how you foretold him, how it isn't by chance that he arrived, that it isn't by chance that all of these things happened, but that this was your plan for us, that this was your plan for his arrival, so that death is not the end for us, but that we may be bought back and be your children and join with you eternally in heaven. Lord, guide us this Christmas season. Guide our hearts. Satan is going to attack. The busyness is going to come. But allow us to come and see you for 5 minutes a day where we can just spend that time with you, and you can use that to help us to see you throughout the rest of our day, to help us be calm and to keep you at the focus of Christmas. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.